Good morning, Berean family. Well, you've likely heard or read in our weekly church email at this point about Reverend Dr. Royce Evans. We're privileged to have him here this morning and next week as well. Nick and I have gotten to learn from him extensively in our internship experience as he oversees the ministry residency program at GRTS. And we've even gotten to travel to Israel with him last year, which was a memorable experience. I think he would agree with that. If you're ever at GRTS and happen to hear singing floating through the hallways, it is likely Dr. Evans singing a song of praise or trust and exhorting you to do the same, even as you sit in class. It's one of my favorite things. And Dr. Evans has consistently challenged and encouraged me to live into my calling, not only in professional ministry, but as a follower of Jesus Christ. So I look forward to how he's going to do that for us as a community this morning. So Dr. Evans, thank you for your ministry to us this week and next week. I'd like to invite you to join me here, and we will all join together in a prayer of illumination as we approach God's word together. Almighty God, you have spoken to us through your Son. Let your written word now be spoken and heard by each of us. Grant Dr. Evans the humility and the boldness necessary to preach us, to preach it to us. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand that we may not refuse your calling or ignore your voice. May we all be taught by you through your powerful word. Bring our every thought captive to obeying Christ, to the glory of your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, Berean. Oh, you can do better than that. Good morning, Berean. Good morning. Anybody like me glad that your eyes flew open to a new day and that it's just filled and rife with opportunity and possibility and just excited to live into the day that the Lord has made? And the scripture is pretty specific. It says that I ought to rejoice and be glad in it. Amen? Amen. All right. I see you come from a call and response culture too. That's good. Because when I don't get the amens that I'm looking for, I will wait and re-explain until I do. So if you have any aspirations of being at home on time today, be liberal and generous in your amens. We get it, preacher. Move on. Amen. I will not be offended. Amen. I will not be offended. Amen. Look at that. There we go. I want to thank Pastor Little for even considering having me come and share with you today. That's a profound trust when a pastor leaves his pulpit and invites someone else to come in. And so I'm appreciative of that. I assured him that I would not move any furniture. I would not send any of you home, that things would be pretty much as he left them, as he left for his sabbatical. But then we leave room for the Lord to have his way as well. I want to acknowledge my beautiful wife of 30 years. I don't know why she puts up with me, but she does, and I am immensely grateful for that. I praise God every day for her. And then various ones of you that I've met through the school and through ministry opportunities. I've known Berean a long time, even though this has been my first opportunity to come and share the word with you. In my role this morning as evangelist, I have just two purposes. And the first one is to lead the unsaved to salvation. So if you're here this morning and you know not Christ in the pardon of your sin, you are in the right place. And everything that I say and do today is to encourage you to meet this wonderful man named Jesus. Well, somebody should have said amen right there. But I want you to meet Jesus. It's great that you meet all of us and fellowship with us. But it's Jesus that's going to be there in the midnight hour. It's Jesus that's going to make the way out of no way. It's Jesus that's going to show you the purpose and design for your life. So if you know not Jesus, you make that a priority in the time that we have together, that you don't leave here without him. Amen? Amen. Second, if you are already saved, then I want to challenge you to greater service in the Lord. He is a God of progress. What you did yesterday was fine for yesterday, but it's today. It's today. And we ought to have a word and an energy and an effort for today, because that's the only way we're going to get through tomorrow. So the unsaved to salvation and the saved to greater service. I've already shared with you the call and response, so we'll fall into a rhythm before it's all said and done. Let me get this timer going here, because this is a Baptist church. And I'm a Baptist with strong Pentecostal proclivities, which means I preach till I'm tired. But I want to be mindful of the assignment. If you would join me in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi this morning, we will find the preaching text. And I love for us to read that together so you don't think I'm making up anything. I think that we have learned anything from church history is that we ought to encourage one another to read the word for ourselves. Amen? You know, that God's not just got a couple of folks that he's sharing his divine truth with. It's available to all of us. So let's read the word together. Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to preach the whole chapter in 35 minutes, believe it or not. I will get that done. But I just want to read the essence of the message today, which begins in verse 12. Verse 10, I'm sorry. Philippians 3 and 10. I'm in a hurry to get to verse 12. Slow down. And this is what the Apostle Paul says to the church at Philippi. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. In other words, I'm still figuring it out. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. And the message that I want to leave you with this morning is simply, welcome to the struggle. Welcome to the struggle. Too many Christians today are looking at the kingdom mission as though it has no challenge, no resistance, no put-offs or difficulty. Nothing could be further from the truth. If you've been a believer any length of time, you know that it's a struggle. Amen? Paul visits this when he writes to the church at Rome. He says, it seems like the more I try to do the right thing, the more wrong things keep popping up in my testimony. And the things that I ought to be doing, well, I struggle with those things. And the things that I ought not to be doing, well, guess what? I'm struggling with that stuff too. And true students of the text know that the problems facing the first century church to whom Paul is writing are still very much concerns for us today. This letter written to the church at Philippi is an open letter to all believers that the struggle continues. I understand the victory have been won, but the struggle goes on. And if we are not careful, we can be led to believe that there is nothing left for us to do but wait on the Savior's return, to be gathered to him and rescued from the power, penalty, and presence of sin. And hallelujah, that day is coming. But unfortunately and realistically, that day is not today. A close examination of the biblical text should caution us to remain sober and vigilant because there is an enemy. I want you to stop and think about that for a minute, that it's not marshmallows and s'mores and kumbaya. If we are children of the light, we have an enemy. And if we are kingdom citizens of heaven, there is an alternative kingdom called darkness that persists to undermine and attempt to overthrow the plan of the Father, to make moot the work of Calvary, and attempts to thwart the activity of the Holy Spirit. It should be no surprise to us that the more we endeavor to do the right thing, the more evil presses on us at every hand. There are ongoing efforts to seduce us into complacency and mission ineffectiveness, but we must identify and address these attempts at every turn and at every opportunity. And this is a struggle that continues with unrelenting insistence to capture and consume the unwary and the ill-prepared. My God, this morning I pray that that is not you, that you are Bible readers and that you are living out the scripture that you read. But just in case you aren't, today would be a good day not only to know Jesus, but to also know his holy and blessed word where he reveals himself and makes known the secret things to all of us so that we can operate according to his will and purpose. In our time together today, the Lord invites us to consider the whole of the matter, the unadulterated truth that the efforts of darkness still exist among us, and it requires our careful caution and attention if we are to join Christ in victory. Many of us sit here today in anticipation of the outcome God has promised as a result of Calvary, to sit in blessed communion with our Savior in eternal security and bliss, end without end, but that is in the future. And our present compels us to labor in the meantime. Brothers and sisters, welcome to the struggle. A very hallowed man, Dr. Warren Wiersbe, who was an adjunct at GRTS, I just love his preaching, recently passed away, but what a profound body of work this preacher and this Bible scholar put together. And he reminds me, as I prepare for the message today, that Philippians 3 is the Apostle Paul's spiritual biography. And you can look that over on your own, but he talks about his past in the first 11 verses. And then he moves to his present, where we are today, the verses that I read into your hearing, 12 through 16. And then he goes on to talk about his future in verses 17 through 21. And this is important for us to consider because we all have a past. Amen, somebody. And we are in the present. I know you are because I see you. And our prayer and hope is that we will move from the present into a blessed and holy future. But the challenge comes when we fail to remember where we were and who we used to be. Because most of us can't get shy of our pre-conversion life fast enough. We want to put it behind us. We want to forget that we have not always been sons and daughters of the Most High God. But when we fail to remember, we doom ourselves to repeat our mistakes. And so Paul puts us in a good systemology and a good process by saying, first of all, think about where you used to be. And that ought to make you glad for where you are. today. Lord Jesus, I'll shout all by myself, but just remembering who I used to be and places I used to go and the people I used to hang out with, that ought to cause celebration in my spirit that today I'm no longer in those places, and those aren't the people that have influence and impact on me, that I got a new crowd and I got a new groove and I've got a new attitude and I'm in a new community, and I ought to get excited about that. But the past is the past. I can't go back and change any of that, much as I'd like to. I'd like to have been there for first steps and first words and birthdays, but the meter's expired on that. And so what I'm left with is my present. And when we fail to appreciate the significance of where we were, then we undermine our success in preparing for our future. Because it's only through a thorough inventory that we can determine the places where we're hitting the mark and the places where we are not. And this is an ongoing struggle that we need to commit to. I wonder sometimes if we can reflect honestly on who we used to be before Christ and conversion. Paul says this to the church at Rome: there is none righteous. In other words, get over yourself. You have some moments where you're pretty good, but for the most part, you still are lacking. And that's not to discourage you, it's to encourage you to get to work on those things. It's a struggle. We want to put our feet up and we want to say, Lord, I nailed it. I'm good to go. Come any moment. But we ought to be thanking God that he don't take us up on that, because we still got stuff that needs to be resolved. And so Paul says, he said, remember the psalmist tells us that we are born in sin and shaped in our iniquity. In other words, we come here already embroiled in a struggle to do what's right and to please God. And we all have issues and things that cause us to fall short of the glory of God. From our first breath and cries, we are engaged in protest of the struggle. You wonder why babies cry? Because they've left the security of the womb. They had it going on inside of mama. And now all of a sudden you start saying things like, well, you need to talk and you need to walk. And we try to expedite them through their journey called life. And they're resisting. And then eventually we are so relentless that we convince them that they need to get on our page, and now they want to be grown-ups before their time. And that's ridiculous, to have expectations of flight when they are learning how to crawl. This is troubling. Because of this fallen and broken inheritance, we stand in need of a Savior. Amen. When we acknowledge and accept that apart from the redemptive work of Christ, we are doomed to walk the way of the world. God graciously and generously welcomes us into his body and into his kingdom, and we proclaim, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. Yet the struggle does not abate or subside. It actually intensifies. If anybody would have told me identification with Christ put a large target on my back, I might have thought about it differently. But really, when I endeavor to do the work of kingdom, I've raised my presence on the enemy's radar. And you need to be aware of that, because even when you're not thinking about the devil, he's thinking about you. I tell young people this all the time. You don't have to bother looking for trouble. Trouble's already looking for you. And Christ tells the original disciples, the world hates me. And because of your association and identification with me, it's not thrilled about you either. It will hate you. The world that we live in does not welcome us. Its response to salvation and liberation from sin is resistance and adamance. And the last thing they want to hear is that they are in sin and need to repent. It's a struggle. And in the text today, we meet Paul, the redeemed one, because Paul haven't always been writing like he's writing to this church. When we meet him in Acts chapter 9, he's on a mission to kill the church. He's had his vision altered from looking carnally and legally at the issue of struggle, and he now begins to look at the situation with a kingdom perspective and a spiritual mindset. That's my prayer for us today, that we look at the world like God looks at the world, that we don't entertain sin and euphemize it by saying, well, that was a white lie. We call it a lie because it's not the truth, and we hate sin because God hates sin. But we have to be careful, because while God hates the sin, he does not hate the sinner. And I think some of us have got too caught up in our struggle that we speed past the hating sin part and get to the judging and hating of the sinner. It's a struggle. And I want you to understand that you don't have to be a charismatic or a Pentecostal, that even we as Baptists better get a grip on the reality that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul will write to the church at Ephesus and say, welcome to the struggle. That it's not a fight with you and your sisters and brothers, but the kingdom of darkness that have taken up residence in them, and that you owe it to preach the gospel of liberation to those who are still captives of the enemy. Now, this is no easy proposition, and Paul uses a variety of metaphors: the athlete, the soldier, the alien, the farmer, the architect, to help frame for us the various forms that the accuser and deceiver will use to contest the will and purpose of God. But the context remains the same. We are engaged in a struggle of monumental proportions with eternal consequence and gravity. Bottom line, we can't take what we do lightly. This is serious business. And the same Bible that declares that God is desirous that all would be saved also says that hell enlarges itself daily. Souls are in the balance, and it's time for us to stop waiting on God like we waiting on a bus and get to work and active in the struggle. The text today used the metaphor of athlete and characterizes the struggle as a race that we need to win. We need to win. And if you read to the back of the book like I have, we do win. But there's a lot of activity that takes place between now and the return of our Savior. Scholars don't always agree that the race that Paul is talking about, if it's a foot race or a chariot race, but it doesn't matter the specifics. It still speaks of a struggle that has epic tendencies, where the participant has to lean forward, strain every muscle, activate every nerve and synapse to hold on and to attempt to maintain some semblance of balance and control. It doesn't surprise me why a lot of Christians can't sell out to this proposition. It takes work. It takes hard work. And again, if you're looking for the lazy boy way to salvation, this isn't it. Everything I know about kingdom says that that there's going to be a challenge on my life. I don't know about you, but some days I can feel every molecule of my being tested and challenged to do the right thing. You cut me off in traffic, it's hard to say thank you, Jesus. Oh, yes, it is. And I love to tell you that every word out of my mouth is pleasing to God, but some days amazing grace is hard to come by. It's indicative of the struggle. I praise God, I don't have to struggle with everything. There are just some things that cause me to be conflicted and give me pause. Thank Jesus that I don't have to struggle with what some other people have to endure. That God is controlling and restraining and restricting the things that comprise my struggle. He knows what I can handle, and he's very careful what he permits into my purview. And I ought to be very careful to understand that even though I don't have the struggle of others, I should still be sympathetic. I'm not saying sex attracted, but that doesn't mean that people that aren't have a less struggle than I do. And I ought to speak the truth to them in love, that I understand that you're challenged, but through Christ, you can overcome that challenge. I'm not an adulterer, but there are people that struggle with that. And I don't dismiss the challenge. I just thank God that it's not my challenge, and I join them in praying that they might overcome whatever it is they're struggling with. We all have struggle in common and ought to commit to helping others. This is the bedrock of all the one another's in the New Testament. 59 of them. Love one another, pray for one another, confess to one another, build one another up. It goes on and on and on. And Christ's response to our struggle is not only to go to Calvary, but embed us in a community of like-minded personalities that can be sympathetic and empathetic in our struggle and encourage us to become not only survivors, but overcome. We are more than conquerors in this Christ who loves us. I have to commit to building others so that they might share in the strength of a redeemed community to overcome the challenges in their life. Paul reminds us that we do not engage the struggle to secure the victory. Now, I'm gonna pop the bubble on somebody's pride right now. Because we don't pull it off, Christ does. We are partners, we are joint heirs, but the job gets done by God. And that should indicate to us the profoundness of the struggle we find ourselves involved in. Our struggle was reconciled at a place called Calvary by God's servant and the perfect sacrifice, Jesus. And because of this, Paul will tell us our citizenship in his kingdom has already been secured so that we might remain faithful in our struggle. Think about your life if you had to deal with your challenge and keep trying to secure your citizenship and continue to maintain right standing. You'd fall apart in short order. But the lion's share of the work has been done by God already. And you should think about that when you read in Philippians 2, when Paul says, have the same mind that Christ Jesus had, who even though he's equal to God, humbles himself and is obedient even unto death. And you have a Savior that's very much familiar with the struggle. And he doesn't take a detour to Calvary. He goes willingly. That ought to encourage us to work out our own salvation because it is God who is at work in us. What an encouragement to keep me on point. Yeah, Lord, I'm engaged in a struggle, but I'm not alone. That every time this situation presents, you're right there with me. And when I come up short, you supply what I stand in the need of. I'm going to dance in a minute here because this is exciting to me that whatever the devil can cook up, my God can fix up and bring it on, devil. Come on with your imps. I've got a God that's able to make you obey. The word says that even demons believe. And when will I get on God's page that he's got it under control? I don't know, but having Almighty God at work on this thing, I kind of like my odds of finishing well. After all, the record says, Christ is the author and the finisher of my faith. So glad God didn't just leave it up to little old me to get to the finish line. I'd have stopped at the first water stall and been stuck there and never finished the marathon. So what is our takeaway today? Well, Paul gives us a strategic plan for being successful in our struggle. First of all, he says, never be satisfied in your accomplishment. If you pull something off significant yesterday, leave it in yesterday. Today is a brand new day. I love the way, I didn't talk with you about worship today other than the email you sent me, but the songs you picked, you didn't tell me what those were, did you? Okay, I gave you a hint at my message. You may have picked up some of that from but the spot onness of it tells me that the Holy Spirit is involved in that. Because with a new day comes new mercy. And new mercy ought to be used in the new day. Oh, that'll catch up to you on your way home. But you should stop throwing today's mercy at yesterday's failure. I've seen people take the bread for today and try to feed somebody from yet. It does not work. New mercy is for the new day. God will not let me overdraw my spiritual bank account. That's what you need to hear in that. That he's very careful about giving me what I need as the situations present themselves. Because he knows I'm wasteful, and I'll try to hoard blessings when I should be a conduit, when every time he blessed me, I'm looking for a place to bless somebody else. But it's a struggle. It's a struggle. So don't get too high on yourself about what you did yesterday. Today's got a new challenge and new mercy. Welcome to today's struggle. Second, we ought to devote ourselves to the one thing that truly matters. I love it. That phrase is repeated all through the Bible. The young lawyer in Mark runs up on Jesus, and he's telling him about everything that he's done. And he's justifying himself, saying, Lord, if anybody got a right to go to heaven, a passport stamp to glory, it ought to be me. And the Lord said, that's all good, but there's one thing. You've missed the main thing. Jesus will remind Martha when she's checking out Mary rather than focusing on what she ought to be doing. That Mary, you need to keep your eyes on your own paper. How many of us are so busy watching our neighbor and his life that we never get around to doing the stuff we ought to be doing? I know this is uncomfortable. But devote yourself to the one. Focus on your struggle. Then start to look at the challenges of others. Too often, church, we are focused on splinters and completely miss the beams in our own eyes. Like Nehemiah, we have got to stay on our wall and work our section. Jesus, help us. Third, we've got to have direction. The unsaved person stays caught up in the past, but the mature Christian engaged in the authentic struggle of the gospel is always looking ahead. In other words, when the Lord brings me out of one struggle, the next words out of my mouth after thank you, Jesus, ought to be, what's next? I wish I had some Holy Ghost-filled folks up in here today. Because not too many of us are saying, Lord, I'm glad I'm out of that. And then go looking for the next struggle. But that's the orientation of kingdom. That, like, Lord, knock that out. What's next? Come on with it, Lord. What's next? Wow, wouldn't the church be a rich place? If that's all we did, like, I finished my little work over here now. You need some help? Okay, I'm going to help you. And yeah, we got that done. Let's go help. No, wow. Because that's what the Acts church looks like. To have direction, we have to look forward. We have to keep our eyes on the prize, and we have to have the finish line in mind. No racer leaves the starting gate concentrating on every jot and tittle of the race. He's got his eyes on the finish line. I need to be cognizant of pressing and persistence, but I can't let that overwhelm me or distract me to a place of being complacent and passive. Christians are active, proactive. The song says onward, Christian soldiers, doesn't it? At least my version says that. But I've encountered believers that are going backwards, or worse, they're not moving at all. They're bumps on a log. And I'm like, wow, that's not the Christian life. It's about struggle and moving forward and pushing and pressing with every molecule of who we are. That's what Jesus did. And when he got tired, he rested. And when he rested, he got right back at it. I love it when people tell me, like, well, Jesus was only in ministry for 3 years. I guarantee you that if you do the 3 years he did, it would take you a lot longer than 3 years. Okay? But I want to encourage you, because I don't want you to feel overwhelmed again, because that's the trick of the enemy. You can't win. There's not much to you. You're not able to. The fight is bigger than you. And you know how I respond to that? Yeah, devil, that's true. But I've got a God that you fail to reckon with. I'm a child of the Most High. And you can catch me if you can. But the Lord have already staked out my territory and declared me one of his. And I'm in the hollow of his hand where nobody can pluck me out. Give it your best shot. Come on with it. Welcome to the struggle. I'm encouraged because trouble doesn't last always. Peter writes this: the suffering and struggle won't last forever. It won't be long before this generous God, who has great plans for you, and eternal and glorious plans they are, he will have you all put together and on your feet for good. Wow, what a promise, God. And listen to Paul. He says, I forget what laid behind me. Now, he's not saying it falls from my memory. He says, I'm just not letting that be the driving motivation in my life. I remember that I did some stuff and I had some issues, but I don't let them to continue to have power or influence over me. I look forward. I keep my eyes on the prize. So we must be devoted. We must be determined. The Greek word here implies an intense endeavor. The same zeal that Paul had when he was persecuting the church, he says God has flipped him. I use that same level of zeal now to promote, to preserve, to protect the church. And I thought about that. I said, Lord, do I pursue you with the same intensity and zeal that I pursued in my sin life? And I take this assessment to make sure that I don't cheat God, that I'm appreciative of what he's rescued me from. Paul commits to Christ so that his commitment can have effect. For too many of us, we desire the reward, but we don't want to do the work. That's tragic. That'd be like working a job and just show up for the check and they never see you any other time. The faithful Christian will be crowned when Jesus returns. And isn't that worthy of our struggle? Isn't what the Lord have promised us, a crown of righteousness laid up for us, isn't that worth enduring the struggle? To be freed from the power of sin, to not have to pay that debt, It's our debt. But to have the promise of God. And last but certainly not least, our struggle requires discipline. And most Christians struggle with discipline. Because discipline becomes necessary as we take something that's unfamiliar and make it familiar. It's why we start off awkward. I shudder to think about what some of my early prayers look like versus now what they look like with maturity and experience, with some mileage on it. Amen? I used to try to pride myself on keeping a not marked up Bible and papers hanging all out of it and stuff. But that was a lie because my Bible looked like it wasn't getting any use. And now I like one that got fingerprints on it and pages that are askewed and wrinkled and filled with notes and announcements and it looks like a well-used text indicative of a well-lived life. Ooh. I love that I'm getting older now. I was concerned when I looked in the mirror and I saw this old guy looking back at me. I said, "Lord, what happened?" He said, "You got some mileage on you now." I said, "Well, did the mileage have to take my hair?" He said, "Yeah." But he says, "You see an experienced Christian now. You see a guy with a couple of victories under his belt. Those crow's feet, those are character lines. You are a living epistle. People look at you and they hear your testimony and they say, wow, you should have been dead, but I'm not. And that's testament to the glory of God, that he is a sustaining God. He is a liberating God. He's a bringing out God. He's a reconciling God. He's a restoring God. So you look at this old face, but you see the glory of God in that because I should have been cut off and cut down long time ago. And now I'm evidence of the struggle. Glory to God today that my life ought to be a living epistle. We struggle, but we endeavor to not be disqualified. We are being judged by the one righteous judge who decides if our efforts were on the up and up, if we really operated in accordance with the Holy Scripture and consistent with the example of Christ. I stopped just short of reading the rest of the chapter, but I want to leave that with you because it's Paul's charge. All of us who are mature should take such a view of these things. And if on some point you think differently, guess what God will do? He'll fix your thinking. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. If you've had some victory in Christ, you ought to live like it. If you've overcome some issue through God's providence, you ought to live like it. You ought not be doing yesterday's things today, especially if they're not the right things. Join with others in following our example and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Paul says that many live as enemies to the cross. Their mind is on earthly things, but your citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from where? From there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Amen. Welcome to the struggle. Welcome to the struggle. What a glorious struggle it is.